right. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 29. We're going to start reading in verse 9. And just to set the background for this real quick, this is right when the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, is about ready to make Solomon the king of Israel. David has served, he's old, and he's provided the materials for the temple to be built, and others have provided for the temple to be built. Did I say 1 Chronicles? I said 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you miss it, and go to 2 Chronicles. It's the last chapter in 1 Chronicles, so just turn one page to the left. You'll be right there. So the materials are there for the temple to be built, and the people, the Bible says, have given willingly with a perfect heart. And then what we're going to read is the praise that David gives to the Lord at this moment. So if you'll stand now for the reading of the Word of God, and I'll go ahead and read. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee in house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us as we look through this passage tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd remind us of things. I pray that your word would minister unto us, Lord. I pray that your will would be done in this service, and I pray that when we leave this place tonight, we'd all be able to leave with perfect hearts and having offered our praise willingly to you, Lord. And I pray that you will just have your will done. I pray that you'll bless each person that's here tonight and watch over us and protect us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, when I discuss my faith, sometimes as a lead-in to discuss my faith with other people, we just discuss religion, and I get to share my faith through that. And sometimes, if we talk long enough, somebody, without a doubt, is going to ask the question, "What, you have to go to church 3 times a week? And that's when I have a little fun with them. I say, "Well, that's only on a slow week, because then we have visitation. If there's a youth activity, I get to go to that, and sometimes there's a men's meeting. So, sometimes I can go to church every night of the week, but that doesn't happen too often, but just sometimes if we have revival services, prayer meetings." But they ask, that always surprises them, "You have to go to church 3 times a week. And the right response is to say, "No, I get to. The people offered these materials. David offered these materials of his own, and the people also of a willing heart and of a perfect heart. and how pitiful it is for Christians to view their service to the Lord as just merely duty. And I've been guilty of it before, and sometimes I'll say, well, I have to go to church, I have to go to visitation. A lot of times I'm just telling someone where I'll be during that time. But sometimes it can become duty, and we need to, and I know that I need to make sure that when I am serving the Lord, I recognize it as the privilege that it is to be able to do something for the Lord. But here we have a display of praise and thanksgiving from a willing and perfect heart, this prayer that we read. Sometimes I feel like the disciples did when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, because I need help in my prayer life. And sometimes when I'll be searching out different things to pray about, the Lord just really gives me a good answer in how to pray. And more specifically, just recently, I was praying to the Lord. Lord, you know, I know I need to praise you. At the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, you ascribe holiness to your name. You tell us to come before your presence with thanksgiving. But how do you want to be praised? And I memorized this passage a long time ago, not the whole passage, just verses 11 and 12. And I thought, well, why not? If it's good enough for David, it should be good enough for me. Why not recite that as part of my prayer? Now, I think it's perfectly okay to quote Scripture in your prayers just as long as you're praying from your heart. Maybe somebody that's a little more eloquent with words than I am would be able to come up with something better, but this is what I use as a pattern sometimes when I pray, often when I pray, actually. But Psalm 104 tells us to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So we can see that it's biblical to begin our prayers with thanksgiving. Just a note as we get into this, we're told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. That context of praying without ceasing is right in the context of giving praise to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore, then pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So it's right in there with rejoicing evermore and giving thanks. So I think if I'm going to obey that commandment, I'm going to have to start being more thankful for everything, as the Bible commands me to be anyway. It's right in that context of praying without ceasing and rejoicing evermore. It also says to quench not the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:20 tells us to give thanks for all things. So I just need to be more thankful, I think, if I'm going to really fulfill that command to pray without ceasing. I think if I would start trying to thank God for everything that comes into my life in a day, I'd be able to pray without ceasing. Anything that comes into my life that generates an emotion or a response, if immediately I'd just thank God for it, I'd be praying without ceasing. But what we're going to look at in this passage tonight is the parts of this prayer. And I've given you my testimony about how I pray. And when I offer praise to the Lord, sometimes I'll just go through this model right here. And we see the praise, the adoration given to the Lord in David's prayer. He praises God for who He is, and he does that by defining what He has. So he praises God for who He is, defined by what He has. The president has the Oval Office. Nobody else has the Oval Office. That's the president's office. So, you know, he has it. He's the president. Same thing with Air Force One. You know, when it's Air Force One, it's the president's plane. But here, that's such a bad illustration of what, compared to all these things that God has, that really makes Him who He is, that defines His character. For instance, if we look at verse 11, we're just going to go through this list so you'll be able to follow along real good. It says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Now, Psalm 145, verse 3 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And when I think about the greatness of God, you see, I could go through this passage really quick and pray and be done real quick. But when I think about the greatness of God, you know, we praise Him for how big He is, for His vastness. Psalm 139, verses 6 through 10 says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So if you think about how big God is and how big a God do you need? We need God to be as big as He is, right? We have problems, things come into our lives, and part of God's character is His greatness. There's a song, and I don't know all the words, but the chorus says, "How big is God?" And I like that chorus. It says, "How big is God? How big and wide the vast domain? To try and tell it, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." But that's just a song. I don't think there's anything small about our Lord. Everything about Him is great. And I think about His greatness. There's another aspect to it. And I don't know Hebrew or Greek, but I do know English, and I know that great has another meaning, right? Think of the time my brother walked in to a little area where the children were playing, and there was a video player in there, and he said, "What are you watching?" And our niece said, I don't know what it was. It was some little girl cartoon that no man would want to be seen in the presence in. And she told him what it was, and he said, "Great." And just this quick, she responded, "It is great." So, great has another meaning. And think about the virtue of God and how good He is. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Psalm 119:76 speaks of His merciful kindness. When I think about the goodness of God, I think how kind He is to us. And it speaks of His merciful kindness, so it's connected to His mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we see there that not only is His goodness connected with His mercy, it's also connected with His grace, which is the favor that He shows us that we do not deserve. And God's goodness is connected with that. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5 mentions the kindness toward us in connection with His love for us and His salvation that He provides. It says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Just mentioned that right in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So, in John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." So God is great, He's big, He's good towards us. We can praise Him for that. When the passage goes on, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power." So think about the power of God. He's a very, very powerful God. We've just recently had earthquakes. People all over the world are reminded of the power of God. Think about different aspects of nature. The sun. And I looked this up. The sun evidently produces, in 1 second, enough energy to provide all the energy needs on Earth for 500,000 years. God created that. And in 1 second, 500,000 years of energy right here for us. So anyway, the power of God. Now, when you think about the power of God, concerning nature, but I'd rather praise Him for His power and how He relates to man and how He works in our lives. I think about, if I wanted illustrations or examples, who here might praise God for His power? Walked in tonight to church, and Brother Steve Burbank told that he had just an extremely good report from the doctor. And that, it appears to be that way, right, Brother Steve? That he's given praise to God for that. Because God's powerful, how he works with us. Think about the children of Israel, though, when they cross the Jordan River. They might testify and say, well, you know, God's powerful enough to part the Red Sea. He's powerful enough to collapse the walls of Jericho. He's power enough to pull down strongholds, you know, as we go through our Christian life. Joshua would say, well, he's powerful enough to make the sun stand still so that we can finish the job that he's given us to do. David, as Goliath tumbled down, might say that he's powerful enough to defeat the giants in our lives. Daniel, in the lion's den, would say he's powerful enough to shut the lions' mouths. And I just think about the lions in this lion's den that Daniel was with. You know, our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes, you know, Satan's also referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And I just know that God's strong enough, he's powerful enough to shut the lion's mouths when there's people accusing the brethren. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God for that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He's powerful enough to deliver from fiery trials. Nebuchadnezzar would tell you that he's powerful enough to abase those that walk in pride. Remember? Nebuchadnezzar was abased. He went from his palace, he went out to the field and lived like a wild animal. And then when his mind returned to him, he said, the Lord's powerful enough, he is able to abase those that walk in pride. The demoniac of Gadara would tell you he's powerful enough to cast the demons out of your life. He's powerful enough to get your mind right. Lazarus would tell you he's powerful enough to restore life. The apostles, as they were pulling in a boatload of fish and their nets were beginning to break, would tell you he's powerful enough to provide for your needs, for your income, for whatever it is that, you know, your sustenance. The apostles, as Jesus walked on the water and calmed the storms, would tell you he's powerful enough to just pass over all the storms in life and then calm them. Those storms were under his feet. The boy who gave his lunch to Jesus and watched him feed 5,000 with it would tell you God's able to, he's powerful enough to just do miraculous things with what we give him. The thief on the cross, as he experienced forgiveness, would tell you he's powerful enough to save your soul. And Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road would tell you he's powerful enough to change your life. And I personally can tell you I've experienced the powerful hand of God in my life. I've experienced his saving hand. I've experienced his chastening hand, which doesn't seem to be joyous in the present, but afterwards it yields righteousness in your life. I've experienced his providing hand, and I've experienced his protecting hand. And God is a powerful God, and we ought to praise him for it. His power is more than enough for him to deserve our praise. Let's continue on in this verse. Verse 11, it says, "Now, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory." Now, there's three aspects of this glory I want to bring out. Maybe there's more aspects of it that I'm not going to bring out. But the first aspect of this glory is his praiseworthiness. In Luke 17, verse 17, says, "And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed?" You remember the story? Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Only one returned to give God the glory, to give Jesus praise. He says, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give God I'm sorry, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." So, it's connected with his praise. Acts 12, verse 23, you remember the story where Herod gave a speech. And the people all shouted, "He is a God," because of his great voice. Here's what the Bible says about that. It says that Herod did not give God glory, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. We want to be careful to give God the glory that he is due, to give him the praise. It's also connected with His holiness, so we can praise God for His holiness. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we can praise God for His holiness, praise Him because He's worthy. I also think about the brightness of His glory. You know, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they saw the glory of God in the cloud. Think about this brightness. And when Jesus comes back, He's going to be seen coming in the clouds with power and glory. There's going to be something, and I think it's His brightness, that's going to draw attention to Him as He comes back in the clouds. In Revelation 21, verse 23 says, of the New Jerusalem, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." I think the glory of God refers to His praise, His splendor, His wealth, His light, and His beauty. And I think that when we enter heaven's glory, we'll be in the presence of all of that. All of His splendor, all of His light, all of His holiness, and all of His praise, all the wealth. So we ought to praise God for that too, for His glory. The next thing that's mentioned says that David says, "Thine is the victory." And that's a part of prayer that I really enjoy praying about, because God is the victor. He is the victor. Where sin is concerned, when Jesus was here on this earth, He experienced every temptation that we could experience. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that. He says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So He's the victor over sin. I think he won the victory on the cross, right? He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't do it. And He bled and died and became the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He won that victory. Praise Him for it. And he won the victory over death. He's not in the tomb anymore. There's a song that's blessed my heart. It says in the chorus, the title of the song is "He Had to Rise." And it says that to pardon iniquity, He had to die. So he won that battle there. He's the victor. But to bring me the victory, He had to rise. So I praise God that, you know, Easter's coming up. I praise God that when I pray that he is victorious. And I think about how the fact that as my Heavenly Father, He gives me victories. He wins victories for me. I think David understood this because I don't know how many years before, 50 years maybe, when he was out on a battlefield, and he told Goliath that today the Lord is going to deliver you into mine hand. David understood that. He understood that the victory is the Lord's, and he praised Him for it. David also says that the victory is the Lord's and the majesty is the Lord's. The Lord is majestic. He's magnificent. We can praise Him for that. And he goes on and says, you know, explains this, and I think there's a couple reasons why, three reasons why. As we look at the verse, in verse 11 it says, "For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." So we can praise God because He's the creator of everything. And that's just majestic when you think about His creation. But it goes on and says that thine is the kingdom. When I think of majesty, I think of royalty. And the Lord has a kingdom. And in it, He is just absolutely majestic. He's magnificent. Psalm 145, again, we'll refer back to Psalm 145, verse 10. It says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. We can praise the Lord for his kingdom because he's majestic. We can praise him for his kingdom. And we can also praise him because of his location, where he is. At the end of verse 12, it says, verse 11, it says, "For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God's place is an exalted place. He's head above all. Everything else is under his feet. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." So we have a majestic God that is worthy to be praised. So we see as David prays this prayer, he praises him for what he has. All these things that he has. Victory, majesty. He's got his kingdom. He's got his glory, his greatness. But he also praises him for what he does with what he has. What does our Heavenly Father do with what he has? He gives it, right? He gives it to us. He bestows to us. In verse 12, it says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all." So what I see that he gives is, in his according to his will, he will bestow riches, whether in this life or the life to come. He's going to give riches to his servants, to his faithful servants. You know, there's verses in the New Testament that talks about how, you know, you're not going to give up anything, family, houses, lands, but it'll be restored to you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not..." Well, let's just read this verse again. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." We see that not only is the riches and honor come of God, but the strength comes from God as well. If we have strength, we ought to praise the Lord for it. And we all have strength. Everybody here had enough strength to make it into the building tonight. It says, "In thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great." You know, some people are, you know, they have what we would call greater positions in life. But any greatness that we as God's children would receive in this world, it all comes from God. It's in his, it's of his hand that we're able to achieve anything. We're going to see that in a minute. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So a father gives. He gives what's in his hand to give his children. And I'm thankful for that, and I praise God for it. When I think about this strength, Psalm 29, verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Psalm 116, verse 12 tells us, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" Psalm 116, 13 says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So these verses in Psalm 116, what am I going to render to God for his goodness towards me and for what he gives me that's in his hand? Psalm 116, verse 13 says, "The cup of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord." One thing that burdens my heart is that I think, you know, in a church our size, that there'd be anybody that's a member of this church that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior. Okay, they've been baptized, but they're not saved. Well, if that's the case, you're probably not praising the Lord. Why don't you think about rendering something unto the Lord for his goodness towards you? take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. A couple verses down it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that gets us through verse 12. Let's look at verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So that just kind of sums it up. Here's all the reasons why we're offering our praise to you, Lord, because of what you have that defines your character, because of what you do with what you have, and that's what it generates that response of thanksgiving and praise in our hearts. Let's look at verse 14. Let's read verse 14 through 16. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. What David's saying there, I'll just stop there, is that I don't have anything to give you except what you've given me. So who am I that you've allowed me to give all this gold and all these precious stones to the temple? I mean, that was some temple. I mean, they gave so much gold that they could overlay everything with gold. There's a song that says, I think the name of it is Who Am I? Starts out, when I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place, then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray not my will thine for? And it says, the answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? That's how I feel when the Lord allows me to take part in a service, when I'm singing, when I'm out visiting, doing anything around the church. Who am I that I can have a part that in doing anything for the Lord? David answers his question in verse 14. Says he's inferior. In verse 15, it says, For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. There's not much to him, not much to his pedigree, so to speak. Him and his fathers, sojourners. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And here's the thing, we've all, just as David, we've all come short of the glory of God. Think about his glory that we just talked about, we're all way short of that. In verse 15, he also says he's insignificant. Not only is he inferior, he's really insignificant. It says, Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Reminds me of the passage in James where it says, Our lives are as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You know, I read that verse in Isaiah 64, the first part of that, where it says, We're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The second half of that verse says, And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So that's how David sees himself here. He's offered all this great praise to the Lord, and then he recognizes. And that's what worship is, right? When you magnify God and you see God for who He is, and then you really start to see yourself for who you are, and you're thankful to God for what He's done for you. In and of ourselves, David says, he's inferior, he's insignificant, and he's impoverished. He doesn't have a thing that doesn't come from the hand of God. Look at verse 16. It says, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It's all God's anyway. I don't have anything to give to God that he doesn't put in my hand. Fortunately, though, for David, for these people that were praising God with a perfect heart, fortunately for us, we're not just in and of ourselves and that's all we have to do. Have to deal with. We've been sanctified, we've been justified, we've been blessed. The Lord is so good to allow us to have anything that we may give back to the Lord, and let us never forget that all our riches, honor, greatness, and strength come from the Lord. Let us always be careful to render them back to the Lord willingly with a perfect heart. Let us never forget that the Lord, as it says in verse 17, trieth the hearts. The Lord knows our heart. And David brings that up in his prayer. And as he brings that up, he's beginning to pray for other people. And in verse 17, he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. David said, Lord, you know that I'm doing my best. I'm worshiping you. I'm rendering back to you out of the uprightness of mine heart. And as far as I know, between me and thee, there is nothing that would separate us. You know what David's doing? He's pleading with the Lord. He's offering to the Lord some reasons why he ought to answer his prayer. Perfectly biblical. It's in the Bible, right? When we pray, we can offer strong reasons to the Lord. We can offer up biblical reasons for why we would want to have our prayer answered. The Lord listens to the pleading of His children. In verse 18, let's just look at this real quick, and we're almost done. It says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. He's praying. His prayer goes from praise, and then it goes to his own condition, and thanking God for that, that the Lord's allowed him to have anything, to he's praying for others. And it, in verse 17, it actually mentions joy. It says, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. You know, I remember from grade school, from when I was in Sunday school as a little child, people saying, you know, what joy stands for, don't you? It stands for Jesus first and yourself last. So there's where the Y comes in. And then others in between, there's the O. I like what one person said. He said, you know, when you really get it right, that why at the end becomes really, really small. And it's more about Jesus and others. We see here that that David prays for others. He says, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. He's praying that they'll not forget what God's done in that place as they've prepared for the building of the house of the Lord. Then he prays for the righteousness as well. Verse 19, David prays, give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandment, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. I had to look twice at that word, the palace. I thought, well, I thought he was building the house of the Lord. That's what he called the Lord's house. It was being made to be a palace for the Lord. He wasn't just building him a little shack. But here he is praying for Solomon that he'd be righteous. You know, that really is the most important thing in our Christian lives. If you're a Christian and you're not, if you claim to be a Christian and you're not concerned about righteousness in your life, then you might want to do some study, make your calling and election sure, find out why you're not concerned about righteousness in your own life. You know, as I pray, I've given you some testimony tonight. I follow this model when I pray. Just started doing that this year, I think. It's been fairly recent. And when I pray my intercessory prayers, you know, last year the Lord spoke to my heart when our pastor preached on Job and how the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And so I've been trying to be faithful in praying for my friends. And when I pray for my friends, I'll just tell you what I pray for. I pray that the Lord will, you know, aside from all the other requests that are mentioned for the jobs, the health, for lost loved ones. Aside from that, I try to pray for those. But I also pray that, because I don't know, you know, I have a lot of friends. I don't know, and I try to name them all to the Lord, especially the close ones here, you all. I pray that God will give you wisdom. I pray that God will give us understanding as we go through life. Pray that God will give us hearts that will follow after righteousness, just as David prayed here. And I pray for that He'll give us courage to do the things that are right. And I pray that He'll give us grace as we go through our lives. That grace is just favor. You know, God likes to give favor to His children. He showed Joseph favor. He showed David favor. There's many people He showed favor to. And I pray that God will show us favor. But, just as we're getting ready to go to the Lord in prayer, as we break apart in groups, and I just wanted to, the Lord's used this passage in my life, and I just wanted to share it with you. And I'm so thankful that we have such a great God that's so worthy of our praise. Brother Pelicone, I don't know how you want to close out the service. If you